Good morning. It's good to be back. This morning, I want to share with you a little bit, continue kind of the theme that we had downstairs. And I don't know why I keep on this theme. I've been doing it for some time over my life. I think I keep asking the Lord why He called me into ministry. Who am I to be into ministry, you know? It's been a life's battle in a way for me, and yet it's been an interesting thing. And a big part of that battle, I was here ministering in this church, and wondering every Sunday why. I mean, I loved it, and I knew God was doing something great. But during the time I was here, you see, I was ordained when I was 38 years old. Now, I have two brothers that went into the ministry. I mean, when they were 16 or 17, they knew what they wanted to do, and they programmed their life in that direction and went for it. But I was different. I was not like them, and I thought, I don't have any of the gifts and the talents to do what they want to do, and so I'm going to be a great architect. And so that's the direction I went. Not that I never thought I'd be a great architect, but I thought, how can you be an artist and survive, you know? So I thought, well, an artist drawing houses, you can survive. If you just do art, you can't, you know? But I found that that's not really true. But anyway, that's kind of the direction I went. And the Lord kept backing me into a corner, you know? Nothing in life would work out. He'd back me in a corner. I had like great jobs and did wonderful things. Had a lot of experiences, but He kept backing me into a corner. Finally, I saw myself in full-time ministry as a lay pastor, and I thought, I'm in full-time ministry now, and I haven't even studied to do this. Of course, that was the history of my life, you know. Everything I did, I was working in it before I studied it, at least 2 years, you know. So I was working in architecture 2 years before I started studying architecture. And I was working in graphic design 2 years before I studied graphic design. And then I was pastoring before I really studied for it. So I thought, well, okay, so the Lord, I should go to seminary then if I'm going to be in this thing full time. Well, but I had my ideas how I was going to do seminary then as well, you know. So I thought, well, I'll go to the States and I'll go to seminary for 1 year, then I'll come back to Brazil and work some more, and then I'll go back to the States and do some more seminary. But I came to the States, and the school told me, nope, you have to be here 3 years if you want to go to seminary. I thought, 3 years, you know. And the mission board, well, if you're going to be a missionary with us, you've got to get a degree in theology. Oh, okay. And then I thought, well, you know, Minneapolis is kind of expensive to live. They didn't have married student housing at that time. I thought, okay, I'll go to Fergus Falls. They're pietistic Lutherans, just like we are, the Lutheran Brethren. They have the same history. Okay, I'll go there. So I went to Lutheran Brethren, and that's when I came over here and pastored during those years. I was an art teacher at the high school and pastored here in United. And so I did the course. It took me longer than I wanted, but it took me 4 years to get through school there, but I did it. And then I said, okay, now I'm going to go be a missionary with the association. I got there. Well, you can't be a missionary yet. You have to go to our school, you know. It's like God was just putting me through the ringer, you know. And yet that's what He wanted me to do. And it's kind of like, well, God, you know, I don't understand all this, and it's not something I really wanted to do, but You backed me in a corner, and now I'm doing it, and You're making me do all these hard things all the time. But I think He had a purpose in all of it, and yet He chose me, ungifted as I was, to do what He wanted to do. And it's amazing, because now we're here, and this last church was the fifth church plant that I've been involved in and stuff. And it's the third one that I did kind of pretty much alone and stuff. So it was very, very exciting. I never was alone, because God always provided great people around me to help me with all these projects and stuff. But, you know, it's amazing to do it. But I'm glad for this church. I'm glad to be back here. I'm glad for how you encouraged me when I was young. I don't know if you like my sermons or not. This one's probably the worst one of all of them. But, you know, but you'll remember this one, I'm sure. It stops. So, but anyway, so I've always wrestled with this thing about being used of God, you know, being used of God. And yet I've come to realize God wants to use all of us, and He can use all of us. We are all important, and we all have a part to play. Every one of you that are walking with the Lord has a ministry in the kingdom of God. You know, as Christians, He says we are born to good works. In other words, He's got something for us to do that's good for the world and our time here on earth. And as we become His children, He wants to do it. It doesn't matter what career we're in. If we're in something, that's our mission field, that's our place, that's what God wants us to do. And I think of the time that I was at NDSU and Morehead State and many other places, but I never won so many people for Christ as I did when I was on those secular college campuses. You know, once I got into the ministry, then I was, like I say, the coach. Then I was helping the team. I was still winning people for Christ, but I was helping other people to work, you know, to touch people. Because when you're out in the world, in the secular world, you're the fingers of God's church, you know. You're out there reaching the world. That's where the world is. When you get into the church situation, then you're working with the saints and you're developing the saints and stuff. And so you get kind of detached a little bit from the world because you don't have those relationships quite anymore. And but when I was in secular engineering firms, they were great mission fields, you know, but they were terrible places to work because of the thing, just the worldliness, you know. When I worked for Houston Engineering here installing rural water in eastern North Dakota, man, the people couldn't say three words without one being a swear word, you know. And what was on their mind was always so crooked and so wrong, you know. For a Christian in that environment, it was really terrible. But being a Christian in that environment was being a light to the world. And so so it was very good, you know, to be in those environments, to know what the world really thinks, how the world really works. And I'm glad that I wasn't ever sheltered from the world, but I never was part of the world because I accepted Jesus as I understood the gospel. I was born again when I was saved in baptism, but I surrendered my life to the Lord very young, at 5 years of age, when I really came to understand the gospel. And then after that, of course, I had many challenges through life. So there was many times where I had to surrender my life to Jesus and turn it over to Him. But He never sheltered me from the world, but I never was part of it. And it was very good to have that experience in life. Well, so this message is a little bit about being used by God and stuff. And I think also that I shared this a long time ago, and then this church reflected it to me. I said to them one time that church was supposed to be fun. And I think it's fun. And stuff. And so really when you're serving the Lord, that's where the joy is. That's when you know what part you have to do. That's where the joy is. So let me get into this and then we'll share a little bit more. I haven't tell what time. I am an old pastor, not so old, but older. And I preach in Brazil where I don't watch the clock, even though I hadn't put a clock in the back of the church now because my wife said I was going way too long in my sermons and stuff. You know, she's usually sitting up there going like this to me, you know, cut it out now and stuff. But yeah, she's hiding behind. I don't see you, honey. And talking about jobs that I have to do, I have two other jobs that are really challenging. One is being a husband, you know, and the other is being a father and stuff. They're challenging jobs, but they're very rewarding and stuff. So anyway, in John chapter 6, verse 1 through 14, you know the story. I'm going to tell you a story that's really, you know, the best stories are the old stories. And so I'm going to tell you a story that everybody knows and see if we can get something good out of it. Well, obviously, all the Bible stories, you get something good, but this is fun. After this, Jesus went away. Do you need to time? If you've gotten it, say hallelujah. That's in Brazil. It's in John is where do you find it in the Bible? This is what I always tell my church every day. Where's John in the Bible? Huh? It's in the Gospels, okay? It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then there's John. And it's before Acts, okay? So just so you know where it's located. You know, it's very neat when you're starting with new believers. They don't know their Bible. Of course, the new generation also doesn't know their Bible because now they have cell phones, okay? And so I've told my kids, you have to have a Bible, and I want you to come to church with a Bible. Because if you just have a cell phone, you never know the context in which it is, you know? You can find the verse real fast and stuff, but you don't learn the Bible. Then you're just like an illiterate of the Bible, you know? If you're going through your Bible, then you learn where the things are in the Word, and it all comes together. So anyway, and that's just trivia for you. John 6, 1 through 14. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. One side they call it one thing, the other side they call it another, okay? And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs which he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand. Maybe there were more people here than normal because they were coming down, they were coming across from Europe to Jerusalem. So they were going through places like we hear of today, Syria, but before Syria there's that other, Turkey. They're coming all across Turkey, down through Syria, and down through Galilee, and down to Jerusalem, okay? So there was probably a lot more people in that area than normal, and they had heard of Jesus, and so they were seeking him out, okay? So Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. You know, this is an interesting statement. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. In other words, he's saying that this amount of money, you know, this is like a year's salary to feed all these people wouldn't be enough. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, and the other gospels say, besides the women and children. And Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they want. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that had gone, they said, "This indeed is a prophet who is to come into the world." And after that, the Bible says they wanted to make him king, okay? They wanted to make him the ruler because, you know, he fed the 5,000. Well, interesting story here. And God did a great thing. There are in the Bible some stories of some what we call unsung heroes in the world that God has used. Hebrews chapter 11, the great book of faith, talks about many of these people that we know not their names and stuff. This story has one as well. And when I think of us in the service of the Lord, each one of us, we are a tool to be used by God. Now, when I come to the States, one thing I do is buy tools. Now, Brazil has a lot of tools. But they're always inventing them a little different first in the United States. And so I come here and get tools. I like tools. You know, I don't know if I'm like you guys, but I like tools. And I use tools. And people that work for me like my tools because it makes work so much easier. So I'm always looking for a new and unique and better tool. Last time I was in the States, I found a new tool. It was a crescent wrench, but actually, it was a vice grip. It was a crescent wrench vice grip. Now, if you've worked with crescent wrenches, you know how wonderful it is to have a crescent wrench vice grip because it doesn't slip, you know. You adjust it, and you clip it, and it works and stuff. And so I brought one of those back to Brazil. I thought, this is kind of like me, a different type of tool. But anyway, so that's what we are. And here we have a story of a person that was like that. This little boy that they looked for had his lunch. Okay? Now, there's something unique about this little boy that we can learn. And something that we can learn about God and something we can learn about ourselves. First thing, this little boy was ready. You know? Now, Jesus crossed the sea in a boat, but these people crossed by foot. Now, if you were to cross a lake, how would you get there faster? By foot going around the lake or by boat? Well, boats don't go very fast, especially sailboats, but he still made it across before the people walked around, but they had a long journey to walk around. The little boy planned for this, okay? So he got ready. Probably got up real early in the morning, packed a lunch, and took off, you know, to find Jesus. He wanted to be near Jesus. He wanted to hear Jesus. He wanted to spend time with Jesus. So he prepared for it. He was ready. And I think he was ready for the long haul and stuff. Now, he with those loaves and fishes, he could have probably lasted like five. He could have probably gone through five meals, maybe, if it was just him. Okay? They're probably not real big, but, you know, one fish burger, you know, at a time. You could go about five meals, five fish burgers, right? And stuff. And so, you know, he had for himself to stay a long time. He was ready. And so he took his meal there. Well, you know, Jesus was looking, who has food here? How are we going to feed these people? And of course, Andrew brought him this little guy and says, this guy has some food here, but this is all. And how is this going to feed this multitude? It's almost, you know, like, I don't know if he was trying to joke with Jesus or what, but, you know, in his mind, he's saying, you know, this is really a joke. I mean, what can you do with this? And stuff. And a lot of times we think, you know, we're so, we just don't have any possibility to do something. We think it's a joke and that we can't do it, you know, and stuff. And yet, God has other plans, you know. The little things that we do, God has a mighty thing to do with it. I think of a lady here during the first Gulf War. I read this story. I don't know her name. I can't remember it. I can't. I don't know exactly, but I know it happened in North Dakota. But she was a little old lady in her house, and she really felt for the soldiers that were from the United States that were in the Gulf War. And so she went to her local armory and asked for the names of all the soldiers in her area, North Dakota, that were overseas. So they gave her a list of names, and she got these little shoe boxes, and she made these care packages of cookies. She liked to bake cookies, so she made a lot of cookies, and she put in there a little letter to them and a little tract and sent it off to these soldiers. Well, these soldiers didn't know her from any place, but they were really excited to get this box of cookies, and they would share it with all their buddies there and stuff, and soon their buddies were writing to her, too, saying, oh, we want care packages, too. And so she was sending all these care packages to them and sending these little letters and these tracts, and these people were reading them. Some of these guys got serious with the Lord and stuff. Others came back to the States and looked her up and stuff. And she was all of a sudden doing a mighty work overseas from her kitchen, you know, and stuff, and found something that she could do to honor the Lord in a real simple way. You know, she found her niche in the gospel and stuff. And so, you know, she was one that, you know, was thinking, how can I serve the Lord? And found a way and stuff. This little boy was there, and he was ready for whatever was to come. He was ready. Proverbs 21:31 says, a horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. You see, a horse is made ready for the day of battle. If you're going to go into battle, you've got to be ready. You've got to, you know, do something to ready yourself for battle. In the case of many wars in the old days, you know, ready your horse for battle and stuff. If you didn't have a horse, you put on your armor, whatever, but, you know, and stuff. But you readied yourself for battle, for whatever is to come, okay? Battle is something you never know how it's going to end up, but you go ready for it, okay? This little boy was ready for battle. And 2 Timothy 2:21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Okay? That talks about a clean heart, changing your life, you know. We're all vessels, but we can be used as vessels for honor or vessels for dishonor. God wants to use us for vessels for honor. Okay? So God has bigger plans for you than just to be, you know, a bedpan and stuff, which is that what the vessel of dishonor means. Okay? He's got a lot greater things for you to do and stuff. So anyway, God wants us to be ready to be used by Him. What can I do for the Lord? Second thing was that the boy was willing. Okay? The boy was willing to be used by God. Now, he was willing, first of all, to give up what was rightfully his, which he did not have to give up if he did not want to give it up. Okay? He came prepared and stuff. If nobody else came prepared, you're tough luck, you know? I brought mine, you figure out yours and stuff, you know? Not this kid, you know? He brought his, but if you want it, you can have it. If you need it, you can have it. He was willing to give up what was rightfully his. You know, he didn't have to give it up, but he chose to give it up. He was willing to give up what he had for the greater good to feed others. You know, the greater good was to feed others. You know, he sacrificed and sent himself to feed others. He didn't even think about, okay, I'll give you most of it, but I'll keep a little piece for me. You know, he didn't think about that. He thought giving it all up and stuff for others. And he was willing then to stay without. Okay, he had prepared himself. He was there, he was ready, but he was willing to give it all up and stay without for others. God desires this in us, this type of a willing spirit in us. It's not easy, you know, it's challenging, but he desires us to have this spirit. And maybe he won't require it of you, but he wants you to have the spirit anyway, to have that kind of thinking. That takes work. That takes a convincing ourselves to be ready to do this, you know. We live, fortunately, in a very good place in the world, and both in Brazil and here, very good places to live in the world. We're not in war. We're not losing everything. We're not losing our homes. We're not losing, you know, our possessions. We're not losing anything. We don't have to give anybody anything pretty much because everybody has it, so we can keep our own stuff and stuff. But you think in the Middle East, where they've destroyed two cities completely in a matter of 2 or 3 years, you know? I mean, just if you look at those cities, you cannot believe what man can do in such a short period of time. And those millions of people, one Mosul, I think, had 2 million in population, millions of people without home, without anything, left, you know, nothing and stuff. And if we were in that situation, what would we be willing to give up to help somebody else? He was willing. In Exodus 35:21 and 22, it says, They came everyone whose heart stirred in him, and everyone's spirit moved in him, and brought to the Lord contributions to be used for the tent of meeting and for the service for the holy garments. So they came both men and women, all of who were willing of willing hearts, brought brooches and earrings and rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man deciding to offering of gold to the Lord. And then the Bible says they even gave more according to their willing heart. I mean, this was to build the temple. Moses sent out the word, we need to build the temple. We need some stuff for the temple. Could you give some stuff? And the people just, you know, their hearts were willing and just gave up a whole bunch of stuff to build the temple. It was the same thing. Well, they built the tabernacle here with Moses. Then later, David sent out the word. They built the temple. And then one other time, they built the temple again. And every time, the people just put their hearts into it. But there was many other things that people put their hearts into to serve the Lord. And when they didn't do this, things went bad for Israel because, you know, the temple got abandoned, fell apart and everything, and people just didn't have a heart for it. And of course, the nation went into sin and eventually lost out. But God wants us to have a willing heart. So this kid, this little boy, we don't know his name, don't know where he came from, don't know where he lived or anything. He was ready and he was willing. Now that's a really easy statement to remember, right? Ready and willing. My brother Paul was kind of a clown. When he was in Bible school, not Bible school, seminary, I guess, he'd clown around with his friends and he'd say to one friend, "You're ready, you're willing, and I'm able." Well, the thing is, the reality is, none of us are too able. You know, even if you have the able name, it doesn't mean a whole lot, you know, even though able from able is different, but it doesn't mean a whole lot. Who is able is the Lord. He is able, okay? And he will do it, he says. He is able and he will do it. The thing about us is when we are ready and we are willing, then God is able to do exceedingly that which is above which we can think or, you know, dream or whatever, you know. I'm paraphrasing the verse, but, you know, whatever we can imagine. And this is the miracle. This is really the miracle. And since I have been involved in these church plants, I have seen this miracle happen over and over again in many situations. The situations that seem extremely hopeless, situations that seem like it's impossible task to do, you know, God did it. And did it in such miraculous and record times that I kept thinking, how did this happen? In fact, the man that was mostly in charge of building our church, one of the older men of the church, he was kind of like our foreman, but he was a member of the church. It was his heart to build the church. And he was there every day. Like I said, he worked 40 days or more, 40 hours more a week, and never got a dime for it, but was there every single day, and we all listened to him, and he told us what to do and stuff. And he worked hard. I mean, he worked really hard for a guy that's, you know, 67 or 68 years old. He worked very, very hard. And on the day of the inauguration, he just couldn't hardly sit through the service. He cried through the whole service. He cried through the whole service because even he was so amazed at what happened so fast. And he was part of the whole process and he could not believe it. And he was just there sobbing, so excited and so happy to see what God had done. So God does credible things. And so many times in the ministry, I see people who they're, you know, God wants to do great things, but they don't let him. You know, when God has a great thing to do and he's about to do it, they turn around and go backwards. It kind of reminds me, you know, the Atlantic is very large and Portugal, which discovered Brazil, you know, it's a long way from Portugal to Brazil across the Atlantic. And we always say that the Brazilians aren't, the Portuguese aren't very smart. That's a standard joke in Brazil, that the Portuguese aren't very smart, but they discovered Brazil. But, you know, maybe that wasn't such a smart thing anyway. But anyway, there's a joke that goes, this guy wanted to swim to Brazil, so he swam, and when he was like, you know, 100 yards away from Brazil, he says, it's too far, and he went back, you know. Well, sometimes it's like that, you know. God is ready to do something good, and we turn around and give up. I see this a lot with divorce cases, you know. God is ready to do a miracle to restore a marriage, and the people say, it's non-restorable. It's, you know, there's no hope. You know, this is not going to work. It's just not going to work. It can work, and God can do a miracle. And I've seen it when people say, okay, God, do the miracle, and he does. But other people say, no, it's not going to work. And you know, there's all the possibilities for it to work, but they just say it's not going to work, and they go through with the divorce and destroy everything, you know, and stuff. And I keep thinking, they missed out on seeing the miracle. They missed out on seeing the miracle. And so many times we're that way. So if you think of yourself that you're inadequate, you're not, you know. And if you're ready and willing, then God is able to do that thing that you think you could never do or never accomplish, or whatever you choose to do for the Lord, for your life, God can do it. Because God is a worker of miracles. And he's not looking for you to be able. He is able. He's just looking for you to be ready and willing. And then he's going to do the rest. So we you know, trust the Lord. Be ready, be willing, and watch the miracle. Amen? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for these words. And we just pray that you would bless this church as they serve you. Everyone here is part of your kingdom, your kingdom's work. And so, Lord, we just pray that you bless them as they serve you here with their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.